Abdullah for your contribution to this program, Viewpoint on RIB English Radio. I hope you enjoyed it. Thank you for listening to us.
What do I know that you need so bad?
That's why you're here. To find out.
You're not crazy. You never have been. Do you find yourself drawn to places you've never been?
The visions you've had your entire life aren't hallucinations. They're memories.
You're talking about reincarnation.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
تحفظني من همزات الشيطان ومن زلات
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, welcome to IRIB English Radio. This is Quran Quest, the program where we examine the verses of the Quran with our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, salamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much for being with us.
It's always an honor, a pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Thank you. So we're on chapter 19 of the Quran, chapter Mary, and we've arrived at verse 83. Let's listen to a couple of verses from verse 83 onwards, and we'll be back for today's discussion.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
الشياطين على الكافرين
Do you not see that we have sent the devils upon the disbelievers, inciting them to evil with constant incitement?
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 83 and onwards from chapter 19 of the Quran, chapter Mary. I think there are a few interesting issues to talk about here, especially in the very first verse, where it says, "Hast thou not considered how we unleash the Satans on the disbelievers to incite them cunningly?" Now, the obvious question here is, why is God unleashing the Satans to the disbelievers? I mean, isn't he misguiding them by doing that?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I think that your question would have been better, like a stronger doubt with the translation that states we have sent the devils, sent the devils, not unleashed.
So it's arsalna in the Arabic, so that makes more sense.
But the translation that states unleashed, I think, is much better and much more wise. Mm-hmm. The reason behind that is that in the Shia school of thought, I'm not going to go to the Ash'ari school of thought, and my personal view on the Mu'tazili school of thought, we believe that everything, every action, even look to this point, Hussein, my phone is in front of me right now, brothers and sisters. I want to lift my phone. I have this urge in me. I want to lift my phone. I have this intention in me. I want to lift my phone. I am not able to lift it unless it's with the power and idhn and the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To this point, to lift it, this lift, not this one, first time, the second time as well, the third time, every time. So we as human beings, we as the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do not have any power at all. But the power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. There is no power, there is no strength, except billah al-ali al-azim, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission. And thus we have that a lot in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, that when you sin, you are actually sinning with the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you worship, you are actually worshipping with the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed you to. So this is a very important concept that has to do with free will. And it's been studied very thoroughly in philosophy. Yet it's one of those, as I believe, as I view, as one of those self-evident things. And that the sayings always return us to our intellect to understand.
So that's one issue, that God gives us power and we decide how to use it. But in this case, God is saying that I unleash the Satans against them. Okay, so that's one issue. Let's take a break and then continue after the break. If you're excited to hear the rest, don't go away. We'll be back very soon.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 83 and 84 of chapter 19, chapter Mary of the Quran. So there's a word here, arsalna. We unleash the Satans, or we send the Satans. The question is that, so every time God has to give the okay, not that he agrees with it, but he says that we can do that if you want, right? But over here, it seems like he's actively sending the Satans to the disbelievers. How would that make sense, since God is supposed to be the source of guidance?
This actually comes from the eloquence of the Quran, the eloquence of the words, and the meaning of the words. Now, I have to keep this in mind, that, for example, we have that the army of Yazid murdered Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala. that Allah it was with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the meaning of will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? With His permission. You have not done this. It cannot have been done without the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put out there, you could say, laws. These laws of physics that Newton discovered. Right? These laws are available. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them in every second. In every second. I emphasize on this. This is very important. It's because it's been, you know, highly debated at the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam with his own companions between the Shias themselves. Anyway. So, the shayateen have the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do what they want. What they are doing, of course, is a sin. This by itself needs to be studied. Are they going to be punished for this or not? And we have verses that show that, yes, there is a specific punishment for them. As for your question, precisely, here we have this meaning coming out here. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that you worship me and you are sinning me, you're sinning and disobeying me with my permission, with my will. I have the power to change that all. Keep that in mind. You are a mere servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are not out of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are not some extraordinary power or outstanding power or something that's supposed to be by itself and, you know, independent by itself. No, you're under the rule and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا فرار من حكومتك. There is no running away from your kingdom. And what the devils do, I allow them to do, and I do not stop them from doing. Why? Because you yourself allow it. We have this in various verses as well. Where they themselves commit their sins, they want to continue committing their sins, they want to continue living their life how they are living, they want to remain the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives permission to the angels. And that is why sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this generous act of blocking the devils from coming to believers. Why? Because He knows the believers doesn't want this. And He doesn't want His believer to be annoyed by the devil in this situation, for example. So
just to reword what you're saying before we have to go to our next break. In other words, God offers protection from Satan's to believers and others. But when it comes to disbelievers who want to be disbelievers, who want to be misguided, God simply says, okay, well, no protection for you.
Exactly. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, they always teach us to always ask Allah, to always seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to always say, A'udhu billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, to always say, A'udhu billah min sharri kada and kada and kada and kada.
Always seek refuge in God subhanahu wa ta'ala, the best protector. Thank you. Let's take a break and come back for the final part of today's program. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are studying verses 83 and 84 of chapter 19, chapter Mary of the Quran. So there is one particular word I'm wondering if you could explain to us. The word is Azza. Can you please explain to us what Azza means?
So in the Arabic language, the azza is when something boils to a point, everything in it starts to move, to easily move. You know, like how, for example, you're boiling lentil beans, or let's say, for example, you're boiling noodles. So when it boils, it starts to move in it, and everything starts to move inside, the carrots, the potatoes.
Starts to seethe.
Yeah, the parsley and whatever you put in there for your soup. You know, when it boils, that's what azza. Here it's been used as a phrase to state that the devils, is very beautiful, that the devils, when they come to whisper, when they come to teach them, when they come to, you know, to urge them, they urge them in a manner, the devils are like the water that is boiling. And how, you know, how easy and smooth everything goes, it just flows with the water as it boils. Same thing with those people that are being, you know.
That's how much power they have
over these kinds of people.
Not that this is anything special that God has given them, but this is how misguided they are.
Yeah, exactly.
This is how prone they have made themselves to Satan. And then in the next verse it says, so hasten not against them. Verily we are counting for them a number. Hasten not against them, does it mean that Muslims shouldn't actively rush to try to defeat the disbelievers? Or does it mean that they should be patient to let God subhanahu wa ta'ala defeat them when the time is right?
This actually is kind of like, how do I say, soothing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, soothing the believers, and stating that don't worry, if don't be in a hurry, don't be in a rush, it will come. That punishment that they are promised will come. The time will come. It will arrive. It is very clear. It's very near as well. So it's kind of more like soothing. It's not like ordering people to, you know, do not pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes this trident leader, or this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away this person, or that person that has been causing so much oppression to this world, for example. No, it's not like that.
Telling them that their deeds will not be missed.
Yeah, don't worry. Yeah, don't worry.
Because the next part says, verily we are counting for them a number. Now I'm wondering what that is. It the days of their lives? Is it their sins? What is meant by that?
This was asked to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam replied to that asker, that the companion, of course, that what are the people, what do the people state? What are the you could say, the mainstream of this interpretation? They state that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala counts their days. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam stated that no, mothers and fathers count the days. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala counts their breath. Every breath you take. I took one right now. I took a second one right now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala counts these. So what does that mean? It means that we're counting down your breaths. And what does it mean that you're counting down your breaths? That means it's something so near, something so close. Like your days are countless. You don't say your years are counted.
It's like a countdown of the number of breaths they have left.
We don't count down by the years. We're counting down by your breaths. That's how close you are to your death. Because, you know, first when you're counting by year, usually we don't do countdowns by years. We do countdowns by days when we enter the year.
And at the end, by seconds.
By seconds. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more than seconds. Breath. Your breath. Every breath you take, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is counting. Which means that's something near. That, you know, open your eyes a little bit. Pay attention to your afterlife, for God's sake.
All right, thank you very much. And I think that's a warning to all of us. It's not just for disbelievers.
It is believers. It is a ibrah. It is a lesson.
Lesson that we could take. For even believers, that death could come at any moment and we better be ready. Thank you very much, Sheikh Habib, for always being so informative. That's all the time that we have. But if you miss a program, do not worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous episodes from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week, and a lot of studying the Quran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Paleontologists in Brazil have discovered remains that could belong to a species of dinosaur as yet unknown. The fossils were found at a site in northeastern Brazil. A team of scientists is trying to put together the bones and complete the huge dinosaur's skeleton. They think it lived during the Cretaceous period, which began around 145 million years ago and ended with extinction of all dinosaurs roughly 66 million years ago.
A new study shows that moderate consumption of tea and coffee may be better for your health than previously thought. The study conducted by a Chinese medical university says tea and coffee can help keep stroke and dementia at bay. And if you're wondering what is meant by moderate consumption, it's defined as something between 2 and 5 cups of tea and coffee, either alone or combined in one day. The study followed more than 360,000 people aged 50 to 74 for over a decade. Some scientists have praised the study as robust. Others, however, say The participants were all selected from the UK Biobank, which means they're healthier than the general population. Pomegranate has a special place in Iranian culture. There is a trace of the fruit everywhere, from poetry to cooking. Iranians even hold a pomegranate festival in the fall. This year, the event is held in one of the main parks in the capital, Tehran. The festival features different varieties of pomegranates that are grown across Iran. The visitors can also find pomegranate products, including juices, concentrates, and dressings. The event includes cultural parades, music concerts, and traditional live performances. Iranians say they always welcome the pomegranate season, as it's one of the old symbols in the country's literature and art. The Christmas season always brings happiness and joy to people around the world. Many Parisians these days are taking a respite from their daily routines and hitting famous departmental stores now light up with present boxes. Cheerful families could be spotted at Christmas-decorated galleries, Lafayette and Printemps department stores. Automated figures and colorful window displays are the center of attractions for them and their children. It's a season when people buy Christmas gifts for their loved ones, and stores make big profits this time around. Many Parisians say they want to take advantage of this period, as the government is debating whether or not to impose a COVID-related lockdown. In Venezuela, a large number of musicians are striving for one common goal, and that's setting the Guinness record as the world's largest orchestra. Over 12,000 musicians, mostly children and adolescents, have played together to make that happen. Hundreds of violins, violas, and double basses playing in unison at this setting in Caracas. The musicians are all connected to the country's network of youth orchestras. For them to set a record, over 8,000 instruments had to play at the same time during a 5-minute period of a classical piece. Right now, a Russian orchestra that played the country's national anthem is holding the record. Once done, the crowd of musicians erupted in cheers, lifting their instruments and waving Venezuelan flags. Guinness will announce its decision in the next 10 days. Tourists and residents in Los Angeles have been mesmerized by a dazzling new event the U.S. city is hosting, with holiday-themed and a full of colorful lights. Visitors can enjoy a mile-long walkway covered on all sides with brightly lit installations. Artists from around the world have taken part in the exhibition. The centerpiece display is a cathedral tunnel lit with thousands of bulbs. Another amazing attraction is the orbs, lit up with thousands of torches. The event has been a huge hit with the LA public.
Oh my gosh, it's so nice.
And it gets to be out in the open, and it's like a perfect night to do it, so it's great.
It's definitely the best. Like, we had to do, like, in a car to go see lights, and then we got to, like, now, like, go around and actually walk and get to see everything up close, which is super nice.
Yeah.
Definitely after the, what, year and a half that we've had. Yeah. So.
And it's really nice to see everything up close, because it's like, you see in a photo, but then it's more real and real, so.
Yeah.
The event opened to the public on the 12th of November and will run for 5 nights. Preparations for the event, however, started a month ago. The organizers say millions of bulbs and 17 miles of cables are used for the 18 art installations.
from a grey and gloomy look to a cheery and colourful appearance. That's the story of how a neighbourhood in Peru's capital, Lima, is being transformed to become a tourist attraction. A group of artists in Lima are bringing colour and joy to this hilly neighbourhood by painting the walls of houses. Creating an optical illusion of a giant mural, the project is visible from different spots across the city. The designers are hoping what they did can improve the lives of residents in a neighborhood that was considered to be unsafe before.
What we are doing here is communal work with all the neighbors, and we are doing it because it's important to change the environment through the use of colors. This hill was considered an unsafe and dangerous area of the city, so we decided to change that social stigma through art, which, for me as a muralist, is the best tool to achieve it.
The project was started 5 months ago, and workers are now putting the final touches to their work of art. The mural covers over 300,000 square meters. It's the largest in South America.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The birth of a baby sloth at an uncharacteristically hasty speed has surprised London zookeepers. A tiny two-toed sloth, a named Terry, was born to a mother, Marilyn, at the weekend. The zookeepers say there was no sign at all that Marilyn was going into labor when they checked her in the morning. However, less than an hour, they spotted something like a tiny arm tucked into her tummy. Marilyn had quietly delivered the baby with no fuss at all while her keepers were chopping up sweet potatoes for her breakfast. The mother and baby are said to be doing well, but the zookeepers still don't know the sex of the baby.
Modern technology has changed our lives in countless ways, with robots now preparing to lend a hand in operation rooms. Surgical robots are on display at the 4th China International Import Expo. One of the machines, dubbed Mesa X, gives assistance in spinal surgery. Employing the robot can lessen bleeding by 50% compared to open surgeries. Another one assists doctors to perform interventional surgeries.
Guide valves in the vessels can be controlled even less than 1 millimeter. Yeah. This is not cannot be achieved by the human hands. With the great, I think, market impact from this showcase, we successfully performed a first case PCI in Hainan Boao on March 13th.
The producers say surgical robots will soon operate in more hospitals around China. Therefore, training centers have been established to help surgeons learn how to operate the new generation of surgical robots.
A tigress belonging to the endangered Bengal species has given birth to four cubs at the Mexican Zoo, bringing joy and hope to wildlife enthusiasts. The four were born in the San Jorge Park in the city of Ciudad Juarez on October 10th. Nearly a month on, they are in good health. That is good news, because usually when multiple cubs are born, not all of them survive. Zoo officials have not yet determined the sex of the newborn cubs. That is because their mother lets out a roar when the vets are nearby. Bengal tigers are endangered for two reasons: poaching and the destruction of their natural habitat. Here's what you can call killing two birds with one stone. Classic car lovers have gone on an exciting rally to see an erupting volcano. The event organized by Beshbuk Rallies happened on a Saturday. Motorists taking part in the vintage rally had the unique opportunity to witness a volcano erupting ash and smoke. Most of the participants tried to get as close as they could to the volcano, but there were also those who chose to take other vehicles because they were afraid that their precious antique cars would be damaged.
Often, it does not take much to bring about positive social change. In Johannesburg, a group of painters are creating artworks on the trolleys of street recyclers. Reason? To encourage bystanders to look up and notice the work recyclers, locally known as reclaimers, do in the community.
I like my work to have meaning, so when I get to paint and become a part of a project like this, it's great for me, you know, because it's not every day we get to, like, do stuff like this, so, yeah.
Up until now, they were just filthy-looking jumbo bags with recyclable waste wheeling along the streets. But thanks to graffiti artists who are giving them a makeover with bold and bright designs to help identify and protect the recyclers, artists say their goal is to build a relationship between neighborhood residents and waste pickers. The reclaimers roam around the city day and night, with some motorists even considering them a risk as the trolleys are not always visible. There are some 6,000 reclaimers in Johannesburg who make a living collecting, sorting, recycling garbage. It's a messy job, but they do it anyway. A group of women are joining hands to protect one of India's key natural sites that is also on UNESCO's heritage list, the Western Ghats, a mountain chain that's facing severe deforestation. The 27 members of this all-female task force are doing all they can to protect the area's rare ferns, mosses, and thousands of other plants. They're using a variety of gardening tools and techniques to preserve species from all over the mountains. Not only that, but they also make artificial conditions and habitats for endangered species from other parts of the world, mainly those affected by climate change. One of the conservationists explained that what they are doing is actually helping the forest regenerate.
We have witnessed the birth of a forest, and that's a very powerful thing. You know, the mind is filled with the ghastly stories of forests being cut, like the Amazon or like the Western Ghats. But here we're witness to the birth of forests as well. And that is the forest itself birthing itself, you see.
The Western Ghats Mountains are home to nearly 5,000 species of flowering plants, but many of them are globally threatened. Only less than half of the area's flora is currently under conservation. Scientists say the outlook for the mountain is very concerning. Carbon dioxide is one of the causes of global warming, but can we get rid of it to save our planet? A Swiss firm has come up with a novel idea to store CO2 underground and turn it into rocks. Company Climeworks has started operating the world's largest direct air carbon capture and storage plant called Okra in Iceland. Located in Hershady, Okra is entirely run on renewable energy. It soaks carbon dioxide directly from the air and buries it as rocks deep underground to be mineralized. Usually, a natural process takes hundreds of thousands of years to turn the gas into basaltic rocks. But here, it takes up to 2 years for the CO2 to turn into white crystals.
Once the carbon dioxide is captured, it will be dissolved in water, and here we are at the injection site. The carbon dioxide dissolved in water will come through this pipe into the well, where it will be injected into the volcanic rock at a depth of between 800 meters and 2 kilometers.
The plant is said to be removing 4,000 tons of carbon dioxide from the atmosphere each year. The amount is too little to save the planet from carbon emissions, as climate modeling suggests the world needs to eliminate several billion tons per year by 2050. Here we have to take into account the saying of the head of ORCA that we have to learn to walk before we can run.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasul.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulallah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you, Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're welcome to your program Like Muhammad with me, Javed Akbari. In this episode, I'm going to speak about forgiveness from the perspective of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. Forgiving is great. To be able to forgive other people is a great moral trait. In fact, the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family was a figure who was known for being kind and very much forgiving. Compared to what we have to face today, the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, had to endure greater trials and tribulations from the Almighty. The people of Quraysh, there are reports which say that the people of Quraysh spat at the Prophet, hurt him, and threw dirt at him when he was returning home from the mosque after performing his prayers, but the Prophet never responded to their ill behavior or to their misconduct. There are different incidents. It has been reported that the Prophet went to Taif, and an incident took place in Taif when the Prophet tried to preach the word of God among the people in Taif. The people there refused to accept his invitation. Of course, the locals and the young people, the young men of Taif, they were called Saqif tribe or Saqif clan, threw stones at him. They threw camel dirt at the Prophet, and they caused him injury. And so the Prophet suffered a lot when he was in Taif. But the Prophet still prayed that the people would be forgiven by Allah, even though the archangel Gabriel offered to destroy the people of Taif. But the Prophet of forgiveness, the Prophet of Rahmah, prayed that those people be forgiven and that Allah show his mercy upon those people to guide them in the right path. The approach taken by the Prophet was to forgive and pray for the well-being of the people. He never cursed the people, even though they were not good at him, even though they were mean towards the Prophet, since he was the Prophet of Rahmah and he was mercy to the worlds. He prayed for their forgiveness and prayed for their well-being. The act of hurting others, being, you know, temperamental and harboring hate and vengeance towards others, will disrupt one's physical health and even increase blood pressure. Let's have a short break, dear brothers and sisters, and of course we will come back with the continuation of the story.
Allah.
Welcome back. This is Laik Muhammad from IRIB English Radio. We talked about forgiveness from the perspective of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. Hate is something that you can harbor, but it's a kind of illness. It actually endangers your physical well-being. It affects the person's life more than it affects other people in the neighborhood. Now, the noble virtues of forgiveness practiced by the Prophet, peace be upon him, should be an example followed by mankind. You know, if someone came to seek forgiveness, the Prophet would immediately forgive that person. It takes a lot to forgive a person, as it requires a big heart and a kind soul, actually. It requires broad-mindedness. A person who forgives is considered to be very noble as well. There are few people who can forgive, but forgiveness is one of the best qualities that a person can have in his life. The act of forgiveness must be practiced anytime and anywhere. No human being is free from making mistakes. Therefore, there shouldn't be any reason to shy away from asking for forgiveness. We should never feel that forgiving someone is a burden for forgiveness, because forgiveness is deemed a truly noble act in the eyes of Almighty Allah. There is a verse in the Holy Quran which says, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. Okay? Now, سَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ means that you have to hasten towards God's forgiveness. You have to make haste. The religion of Islam is a religion of competition. It is like a race. Everyone should race towards forgiveness. Everyone should race towards mercy of Allah. Everyone should race towards achieving more proximity to Allah. That's what sari'u means. Everyone should excel other people. If you are forgiving, you should forgive others more than other people. And if you are generous, you should be more generous than other people. This is what the religion of Islam is. It's not, you know, the religion of Islam is not like staying quiet somewhere and doing nothing, of course, being very much, down to earth and keeping your eyes closed. That's not at all. That's not what Islam is about. So Islam is about competitiveness, about being in competition with other people. And that's what sari'u means. Sari'u means making haste towards forgiveness. There is, of course, someone else who competes with you in the religion. So if you want to excel him, you should also make haste, and you have to, of course, race, and you have to make haste towards God forgiveness, towards generosity and being merciful, and you have to make haste towards achieving more proximity to Allah. We will come back with the continuation of the program, like Muhammad. It is related from the Prophet, peace be upon him, that he said, on the day of resurrection, a herald will call out, whoever's reward is with God, then let him enter paradise. It will be asked, whose reward is with God? It will be answered, those who forgive the people, for they will enter paradise without being held to account. And there are more traditions to come about forgiveness, about being kind, about being merciful. I would like to request dear brothers and sisters to read the Prophet's traditions in the books authored by prominent Shia scholars for themselves. Of course, there are many books written by Shia authors, and these books are available on the internet. I want you to go through those books and improve your knowledge, improve your understanding of religious teachings, of morality, of akhlaq, akhlaq according to the Prophet. And I pray that you are successful. Inshallah, may Allah grant you success. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked and
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example.
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by the late Ayatollah Fadhil Lankarani.
فکر می کردم که چرا در اسلام اینقدر به مقام امامت اهتمام داده شده مگر مقام امامت
I was thinking to myself why so much importance has been given to the concept of imamat and leadership in Islam and how much the concept of imamat is respected by all sects. The instant answer that came to mind was that the imamat is the guardian of unity in a Muslim ummah. This means that a society will be united under the banner of an imam.
Well, الان می‌بینید متأسفانه این برادران فلسطینی ما چون یک
And you see that our Palestinian brothers have suffered a lot during contemporary history because they didn't have a leader or an imam to unite them together. But we Iranians, in our struggles against oppression, had a unifying character and a unifying leader. This imam and leader, namely Imam Khomeini, had a very important role in the achievements made during the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, where we listen to a translation in English of a short speech by the late Ayatollah Fadhil Lankarani. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
This is Back to Reality.
Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Dear listeners, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon you all. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, and this is Back to Reality. We are glad to have you all on the show. Over here, we discuss about different but interesting topics which we can relate to our daily life. And I'm your host, Hassanain, and today we have got two special guests with us. Salaamu alaikum, brother Sayyid Mohsen.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Welcome to the show. And can you please tell our audience where you're from and what's your field of study?
I'm from Pakistan. I'm currently pursuing my PhD in Islamic economics from the Hawza Ilmiyaqom.
MashaAllah. And we also have brother Sayyid Abdullah with us. Salaamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
We're glad to have you here, and can you please tell our audience where you're from and what's your field of study?
I am from Iraq, currently residing in Australia. My field of study is Quran and Hadith.
MashaAllah.
Dear listeners, so without any further delay, let's start with our main discussion. And the topic for today is it necessary to learn about different religions? So what do you think should be a source for someone to study their own religion or different religions?
Well, obviously, the sources are set in every religion. For example, in Islam, the main source is Quran, first of all, and then obviously we have Ahlul Bayt as well, the traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're all over there. So actually the traditions or the narrations are in support of the verses in order to explain what does the verses say, because sometimes we cannot just understand through the verses. So the main sources in the Islam, it is the Quran itself. In the Quran, we need to see how does the Quran explains about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But we see many people who read the Quran, they misunderstand it.
You know, the interesting thing in the Quran is that Quran never came, or you will not find a verse that is proving that there is a God.
Yeah.
Quran does not talk about it. Mm-hmm. Quran talks about one God, monotheism. Mm-hmm. So this discussion that we have here for the atheists, that they're just like, because of media, obviously, sometimes, you know, some things are propagated.
Yeah.
So, but actually in the Quran, you see that from the beginning, from the first human till now, the only discussion was, is there a God or more than one? The discussion is between this, not proving the God.
Yeah.
So the Quran talks about this as well. Obviously, we need to learn the Quran. At least you get some initial information about your religion from the Quran, and then obviously you need a teacher.
Mm-hmm.
Without a teacher, you cannot. Obviously, there was a prophet in order to explain what does Quran mean. For example, in Quran, Allah said, "Aqimu salat," pray. Establish prayers. But how to establish it? It was the Prophet. So there are two sources, Quran and Ahlul Bayt.
Yeah.
And the Prophet also has said that in itairikum fikum al-thaqalain, kitab Allah wa itar. I'm leaving amongst you two heavy things, kitab, the book, and the Ahlul Bayt. In chapter 9, verse 119 of the Quran, Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullah wa kunu ma'as sadiqin. O the believers, follow two things. Number one, ittaqullah, be God-wary, wakunu ma'a sadiqin, and be with the truthful people. So this verse and the hadith of Thaqalain, obviously they're talking about two main sources in the Islam. Yeah. For the rest of religion, obviously they have their own books. For example, in Hinduism, there is a Gita. In Christianity, they have Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. The Jews have their own Buddhism. The Buddhists have their own arguments. And all the religions have their own philosophers as well, the theologists who have proved. So actually we need to refer to the, especially in Islam, we need to refer back to the original source, which is Quran, and the teachings of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Let's stop here. Inshallah, we continue after a short break.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Welcome back, dear listeners, and we're discussing about if it's necessary to learn about different religions. Brother Sayyid Abdullah, do you think that the source can simply be books? And because you see them, many people who are misguided by misunderstanding the books, that's why sometimes the question arises, like, why does Quran has this in the book while it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Like, these are the faults in the books.
Yeah.
So do you think that it's because of the misguidance or lack of having a teacher?
Look, I remember an event that happened in Masjid al-Kufa, where Imam Ali alayhi salam was on the minbar, and he had the Quran in his hand, and he said, what is this? He said, this is the Quran, the book of Allah.
Yeah.
He said, this means nothing without me. So having a text itself, it's not self-explanatory. It's not going to explain itself. You need someone to explain it. Now, any faith, any religion that got misguided is because there was no one to guide that textbook or explain to the people in the way it should have been explained.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't want to go to the other religion. Let's look at Islam, for example. You said before in your answer, Sayyid, why are so many people misguided even though they have the Quran?
Yeah.
The problem is not in the Quran itself. The problem is they refuse to take whom Allah made a guardian to the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
The